We're going to look at the consequences of not cultivating a relationship with God. I'm going to say that again. We're going to discover the consequences of not cultivating a relationship with God. See, in God's agenda in the world, this is the way that it's always been. He has expected His people, He has expected us, the people that He calls, He's expected us to abide in Him. That is, He's going to give us His Word and He's going to say, I want you to spend time in My Word. I want you to pray. I want, when you have a need, for you to come to Me and ask. I want, whenever I do something in your life, I want you to praise My name so that the nations will see that I'm a loving God, that I'm a merciful God, and they will call out to Me too so that I can save them. God has an agenda. He expects us to cultivate that relationship with Him. But what happens in the life of Israel is they stop cultivating that relationship. They put it on the back burner. And so we're going to discover the consequences here in Israel's history and relate it to the consequences today that we would face. So starting in chapter 4, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take for ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What is this noise? This great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have become slaves, or as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. We're going to stop right there. I want to explain verses 11 through 22, just kind of give you an overview of what happens there. So all of these thousands and thousands of men, foot soldiers, were killed in battle. What we discover in verse 11 through 22 is that they take the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines take the Ark. And we discover that through this battle that the two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed on the same day. So a messenger comes back and comes to Eli and says to Eli, "We have some news. Your two sons died." Prophecy fulfilled. But then the Bible says that then that messenger told Eli, and the Ark of the Covenant of God was taken. It said that he was very old and that he fainted or whatever, fell over backwards, hit his head and died. One of the two sons' wife, who was pregnant at the time, she gave birth at that moment because she was under so much stress. And at the end of that, verse 22, or verse 21, she says this. She called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God was taken." That word Ichabod, the word kabod or kavod, in the Hebrew is glory. It means weight. It means substance. It was the idea that when the Ark was not there in the temple, that it's as though the glory of God had been taken, had been bartered, had been just given away. It's a very, very bad time in the life of Israel, in the history of Israel. Now, chapter 5 talks about how the Philistines, when they took the ark and they took it to their camp, took it into their city, the Bible says this in verse 1 of chapter 5, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. That was their god. When the Ashdodites rose early in the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So they take the ark of the one true God and they place it in a temple in a place by their false god. The next morning they wake up, they see their false god. He's on the ground, face on the ground beside the ark. Think God's trying to say something? Maybe so. And then, verse 4, but when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of God, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left on him. So they set him back up. The next morning they go in, and now his head's gone, his hands are gone, his wrists are gone. It's just a trunk. Think God's trying to say something? Yeah. Don't mess with my glory. That's not an egotistical, maniacal thing for God to say, because God's desire is for the salvation of the nations. We talked about that last week. God desires for everyone to be saved. And He's not going to allow us or anyone else to get in the way of His agenda. It's our privilege when we come alongside of what He's doing. And so a couple things that we notice from just what we've already seen. The first thing is this. One of the things that we do, one of the things that we start to do when we stop cultivating a relationship with God, one of the things that we fall into is this. We proudly blame God for our losses. When we start to lose in life, when we start to get defeated in life, we automatically blame God. Why? Because we haven't spent time with God. We haven't cultivated a relationship with God, and we've forgotten who He is, who we are, and how the relationship works. We start pinning everything that happens badly in our life on Him. This is what the Israelites did. They weren't walking with God. We know that the main leaders, Hophni and Phinehas, had wandered away from God. We know the things that they were doing. Remember their two problems? Problems that people in ministry today never experience, right? Problems with money and problems with members of the opposite sex. That never happens in leadership today, right? No, it does all the time, and it has always. Two of the greatest pitfalls for people in leadership. And so Eli's sons were leading the people astray. They were not cultivating a life with God. And they get to this place as God's people to where they start to blame Him for all the things that go wrong. In 1 Samuel 4, we see that they go to war against the Philistines. But what we notice is there is never a single person who goes to God, not even one man of God, who would go and say, God, we're about to go into battle. Lord, is this a battle that You want us to fight? God, would You go with us? Would You go before us? God, would You give us some kind of sign that this is a battle we need to get involved with? They didn't ask those questions, because they hadn't been cultivating a relationship with God. And so they didn't care about God's voice anymore. And there are times, the Bible says, that there are times where God's people get to a certain place where they can't even hear His voice, because we're not cultivating a relationship. We're not spending time in prayer. We're not spending time in His Word. We're not asking Him when we hit that wall. We're not saying, God, what would You have me do? We Google it. You know, or we ask a friend, or we stress about it, but we don't go to Him. They never went to Him. And so in verse 3, they asked this question. The people, when the people came into the camp, listen, the Bible says the elders of Israel, these are the leaders. The elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? We lost. God, it's Your fault. Why did You allow this to happen in my life? Why did You bring these problems? We love, it's one part of the human nature, we love to blame other people. Have you noticed that? Man, if you doubt that, just look at social media. Oh my gosh. It's like every other post, right, is somebody blaming somebody else for something that went bad in their day. We're blaming politicians. We're blaming the other driver on 347. It was their fault, by the way. Okay? People that wait on us, I was in the restaurant. I used to wait tables when I was younger, and I remember one of the things that really bothered me about the people that I worked with is because the wait staff and the hosts they're the front line of the business, right? I mean, they're the ones that are out there, and they've got to represent everything else really well. People don't see the cook, they don't see the management very much, and so what I see happen a lot of times is when I was working waiting tables is that I would be out there working, and there would be these other waitresses or waiters who, whenever something their order wasn't right, even though it was their fault for getting it wrong, what would they always do? Those people in the back. Right? They always do that. They're always asked the question, did they mess up your order? I'm sorry. Apologizing for them when probably it was the waitress who scribbled it wrong. Always passing the buck. We love to blame other people. We don't want to, it's part of our human nature. We want to pass the buck. We don't want to accept responsibility. And in our life as believers, we start to blame God for stuff in our life. We get to where something goes wrong and we always point the finger at Him. And that's the first thing we do. Why? Because we've lost the connection with God. And it's because we're not spending time in His Word. We're not spending time with other believers. We don't make friends. We don't connect with churches and friends who are believers and who are going to help us in our walk with God. And it's so, so important. So that we recognize that many of the times we lose because of us, not because of God. But the problem is with us. So that's one consequence. One first consequence of not cultivating a relationship with God is we proudly blame others for our losses. We become somebody who continues to blame God and to blame others. Blaming God becomes easy when we lose a biblical view of ourselves. When we lose a biblical view of ourselves and a biblical view of God, that's when we start to blame. The second thing, we see this in the exact same verse, just in the second half. They ask, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Okay, let us, listen, this is so important. Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. I'll read that again. Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. There are so many indicators here, just in that statement, that reveal how far away from God Israel was and the elders were at this point. So many indicators. The first one is this. Let us take to ourselves. That reveals that they're not walking with God. Self-sufficiency. I can do this on my own. We need to figure out a plan of how to make this happen. Let's take to ourselves whatever. Again, that is not our plan as a new church, by the way. Our plan is to operate on faith in God, on God's agenda, that God would show us where to go, that we wouldn't say, how are we going to reach Maricopa? How are we going to engage the people in our life that we know are not close to the Lord? How are we going to engage them? We'll come up with some great ideas. Hey, let's strategize. No, it's God, tell us. We're listening. God, direct us. Show us where to go. The next hint is this. He says, let us take to ourselves the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us. When we get to the place when we want the representations or the tangible expressions of God's presence and deity over God Himself, we're in trouble. Right? There's this term that I hear people throw around a lot when they talk about people who are not in a relationship with Christ. When they call people unchurched. You know, you have churched people, you have unchurched people, and I always go, I don't even care about those two terms. I don't care if somebody's churched or unchurched, because we can all be churched and still be out of communion with God. You can still have the Ark of the Covenant in the camp. You can still have God's representation with you, but if you don't have Him, you don't have anything. We don't have anything as a church unless we have God's presence. So the second thing that happens, the consequence of not cultivating a relationship with God, is we use God for personal gain. We start to use God for personal gain. And this is what they did. Let's take the thing that represents God. Let's take the thing that God gave us to worship Him. Let's take it. Let's use the stuff of God to win our own personal battle. And there's not a soul in the camp who says, wait a minute, guys. Maybe we should talk to God about this. Maybe we should pray. Maybe we should search the Scripture. Maybe we should talk to some of our wiser leaders. Let's think about this. Let's pray about this. Let's seek God. Not a single one of them did that. Their mistake is they treated God like an object and not a person. God is the Ark. That's all He is. People today think God is church. That's all He is. He's church. He's my Bible study that I attend. God is a person. He's a personality. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want to be used for our personal gain. So they take Him, or they take the Ark into the camp, and they think this, that the Ark is going to deliver them from the power of their enemies. This is another thing that we do, is we underestimate our enemy. See, the enemy of Israel at this point, they think, is just the Philistines. It's not the Philistines. It's the enemy of God. It's Satan himself, who does not want them to succeed, who wants them to fail. Satan wants you to fail as a Christian. He wants your family to fail. He wants our church to fail. And when we start thinking that our enemy is something tangible, then what we do is we're going to lose the battle. We have to understand that there's something bigger than the tangible enemy that we see every day. And you'll hear people get on TV and talk about, hey, you know what? Your biggest problem right now is you don't have enough confidence in yourself. You just need to have more confidence. If you had more confidence, then you would get that raise. You would get that promotion. You would get that new car, that new house, or whatever. That's your big enemy right now, is your own confidence. Your self-esteem. Your self-esteem. Who's that person in your life who's speaking negative things into your life? That's your enemy. Those things are not our enemies. Our enemy is much bigger than all that stuff. Our enemy is Satan. And when we underestimate him, then we underestimate who God is, and we underestimate the actual battle. So they take the Ark into the battle, thinking that the Ark is going to defeat their enemy, who's really not even their biggest enemy. What they need is, they need to see these things through spiritual lenses. Understand who their enemy is, understand who God is, but because they have not cultivated a regular relationship with God, because they don't worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus says, because they don't have a hunger like Hannah does for God's presence. They don't want God more than anything else. They're happy to just have an Ark. They take that Ark into battle, and the Bible says they lose big time. They underestimate the Philistines. They think if we bring a presentation or a representation of God into the camp, they will get scared to death and we'll kill them all. We're going to see that later on. I love Acts 17, where Paul goes into Athens. a place full of higher thinking and religious thought and philosophical thought. And he passes all of these statues and all these beautiful buildings with inscriptions that say this building is dedicated. It's like a Southern Baptist church in the Bible Belt, which is where I'm from. You walk into this old building and everything has a brass plate on it that says, this was given in loving memory of Deacon Doug. You know, and over here something was, it's just like everything. Paul goes in and he sees this stuff and he starts reading all these things. And then he says, when he gets there to debate them, to share the gospel with them, he says this, the God that you have, that they had an inscription to an unknown God on one of their statues, just in case we missed one, you know. He says, the God that you worship in ignorance, this is the God that I proclaim to you. He was saying, I'm going to tell you about a God who you know nothing about. You know a lot about all these false gods because you've created them. But this is a God who's different. And he says this, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Neither is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. There is a lot in that passage, in that verse alone, that Paul says about God and that God says about Himself. He's not served by human hands. How many times have you ever been to maybe a foreign country, or maybe you've seen it on TV, where people in other countries or whatever, there'll be statues, or even people here will serve some type of God who's represented by a statue, and they'll walk up and they'll put money, like, you know, they'll slide money in their armpit, you know, if they're holding something, they'll put coins in the bowl, or the kind of, you know, it's just like, we serve our gods to make them happy. And the same idea was true in the Old Testament time. These false gods like Baal or like Dagon would be served by the people. This idea was, you come and you bring the stuff to God, so they're served, so they're happy, so they make it rain and all this stuff. And Paul says, the God that we worship, is He doesn't dwell anywhere. He created all this. Okay? He doesn't dwell here. He's everywhere present. He doesn't need a temple. It's not as though God lived in the ark. Right? He doesn't need anything. He's the giver. He's not the recipient. He's the giver. He gives life and breath to all things. The last thing, consequence of not cultivating a relationship with God, is that what we end up doing, ultimately, is endangering the people in our mission field. We talk about this a lot, that we believe that each one of you, all of us, has a mission field. You know, many churches will try to say, well, okay, what is our mission field? And they say, well, where is your church located? Well, for us, it's kind of easy to answer that. Our church is not located at Santa Rosa. This is just where we worship once a week, right? And eat pancakes. Our church is everywhere throughout the week. And so people say, where's your mission field? This is our mission field. It's not a 2-mile radius or a 1-mile radius on either side of this building. That's not our mission field. Our mission field, okay, is a 10-foot or 20-foot, if you're an introvert, radius around you as you go out every day in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Who are your neighbors? Who lives around you? Who are the people that you intersect with on a weekly basis? We have 5 kids, so we intersect with people, high school, middle school, elementary school, all the time. We intersect with people that my wife works with, other teachers. We intersect with people in our neighborhood, people that I see at HOA meetings. Whew, had to say a cuss word there. Sorry. Forgive me. Who do you intersect with on a regular basis? That's our mission field, because it's your mission field. And when you stop cultivating a relationship with God, guess what happens? You put the people in your mission field where God has placed you, you put them in danger. In spiritual danger. Because when you and I stop walking with God on a regular basis, we stop being light, salt and light where God has placed us. So this is what happens with Israel. See in chapter 5, I'm not going to read it all to you, but what happens is Israel gives up the ark, they lose, the Philistines take the ark, they take it into their camp, they think, woohoo! They got this ark inlaid with gold. I mean, this is going to be a very pricey thing. And they take it in, and guess what happens? Their God dies first. And then they kind of move it around a few times. They're like, well, let's move it over here. And then what happens is that all the people that kind of get close to it, God, the Bible says that they start getting tumors all over their body. And many of them die. Not just the men that are around, but then people in the city, wherever the ark is, they start to die. And so now nobody wants it. Nobody wants the presence of God anymore. Nobody wants the ark. They move it around in different places in Philistia. And then when we get to the end of chapter 6, verse 19 says, "And God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter." Now, Israel might think this is a great victory, but that's not what God thinks. Israel lost 30,000 men in battle because they didn't consult, they didn't pray, they didn't bow before God and ask Him, "What would you have us do?" They lose the representation of God's presence to a foreign enemy, and that foreign enemy ends up dying over 50,000 people because Israel failed to represent God in who He truthfully is to their neighbors. And He put them all at risk. This is what Israel did. They hid God's holiness. They hid His oneness. Look back, chapter 4. It's not without reason that God shows us this. Listen to the way the Philistines respond when they hear that the ark has come into the army of Israel, and they let out this great big shout, and they're like, "Whoa, what just happened?" Listen to what they say in verse 7. "Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp,' and they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before.'" Verse 8, "Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" How many gods did Israel have? One. "These are the gods," plural, "who smote the Egyptians." How many gods does the enemy of Israel think, and their neighbors, because they're enemies but they're also neighbors. How many gods did their neighbors think they had? Many. They thought Israel was polytheistic, when in fact, they were monotheistic. Or were they? God said, "You will be. I am one God. You will worship me alone. You will have no other gods before me." But the way that they lived their everyday life communicated to their neighbors that God was not holy, that God was not righteous, that God was not one. But through some horrific circumstances, they came to the knowledge of God being one, but it cost them over 50,000 lives. Until finally, they say in verse 20 of chapter 6, "And then the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall He go up from us?'" They got it in the end. But they should have understood it by Israel's proper evangelistic, truthful biblical representation that God is holy, God is one, there are no other gods besides Him. This is what happens. I'm going to close with this in chapter 7. "Then Samuel spoke," this is in verse 3, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove your foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" Verse 4 through 6 says that they respond and say, "Yes, we will. We will remove all the other false gods." So in word, if you were to talk to an Israelite, beginning of chapter 4, say, "Hey, how many gods do you worship?" "Oh, just the Lord. One God." But as you were to walk around that person's house or their tribe, or around the countryside, you would see all these other gods. just littered across the countryside. People worshiping under trees and in front of altars and all these other foreign gods. So it's like in word we worship one God, but in life we worship all these other gods. But we go worship the one true God, you know, on that one day a week or that one time we're going to present an offering. You know, we're going to do that one time and whatever. You know, Easter next week is like the most attended time for Christians. I say Christians loosely. How many gods do we really have? I take mission trips to the other side of the world, and when we talk to people and they go, you're a Christian, especially in the Middle East, they equate Christianity with Hollywood. You know why? Because Christians keep saying, we're a Christian nation, we're a Christian nation. And the world is listening and they're going, oh, really? Okay, so that's Christianity. That's Christianity. They see the halftime show at the Super Bowl and they go, oh, that's Christianity. Now we might go, no. That's not Christianity. Okay, well, maybe what I see on TV, that's in Hollywood and entertainment, that's Christianity. No. That's not Christianity. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, that's Christianity. It's not all that other stuff. Are you endangering other people in your mission field by the way you represent God? Are we doing that as churches, as Christian churches? Are we really representing who God is to our neighbors, to the people that are watching, to our families, to our loved ones? Really who God is? Or is our relationship with God really just us pulling the ark out every now and then, saying, this is our God?